Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
And this morning we're continuing our summer sermon series. I couldn't get that one out. Called Weird. Finding grace in the stories we usually skip. And this week, if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, you could turn to Mark chapter 11. You could also follow along with our digital sermon notes. They're available at hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes, or you can scan the QR code on the screen there, and there's a place where you can follow along and take some notes. There's questions for you to work through throughout the week. There's devotionals that you can read throughout the week. There's scripture readings. There's places for you to ask questions where if at the end of our time together, you say, you said something in the sermon, or somebody said something during the service, or something happened, or I just have a question, and you can ask your questions there, and we'll make sure to answer them and get that information to you. If you've got questions about what we talked about, something that happened, whatever it might look like, and we can serve you by doing our best by answering those questions. And that's all available at hillsideairdrie.ca/sermon notes. But throughout this series, we've been looking at some of the stranger stories in the Gospels, the stranger stories from the life of Jesus, stories where Jesus says something. And instead of, on the surface, bringing comfort and bringing sort of what we would expect Jesus to bring, his comments seem to make us feel uncomfortable. Or stories where Jesus does something and it doesn't feel like what Jesus is supposed to feel like, or stories where the details are just so unusual that we might be tempted to just sort of quickly move on. Stories where we read and we go, well, that was weird. Let's read the next one because maybe it will make me feel a little bit better. I'll be able to understand it a little more. It'll make more sense to me if I can find another story. But the conviction behind this series is that sometimes the stories that we can be tempted to skip, sometimes the stories we can be tempted to read and go, that was weird, but I'm just going to move on, that inside of those stories, there's a really deep grace if we just look deep enough. The idea behind this story, the thought behind it, is that the story may be weird, but the grace is real. And today's story is a strange one. It's a weird one. It is a story that if you've read this story, it may have left you going, I don't know what just happened there, but it doesn't feel like what it's supposed to feel like. Because today we come to a story where Jesus yells at a tree. And that doesn't seem right. Well, we come to a story where it may be the only miracle of Jesus that feels like, at least at first, that it starts with Jesus crashing out. It starts with Jesus kind of losing it. It starts with Jesus not really seemingly being very Jesus-y. Mark tells the story this way. It says this. The next day, they were leaving Bethany, and Jesus was hungry. And that's an important place, even just to pause for just a second there, because it's helpful, I think, at times for us to be reminded of the humanity of Jesus. That sometimes when we think about the Gospels and we think about the Bible and we think about the stories of Jesus, we can kind of have this picture of like this 6-foot-tall, thin like Jesus with a beard and these flowing white robes, and he kind of just glided through life. Kind of just was always sort of holy, and everywhere he went, there was kind of a glow off of him, and there was kind of little angels singing music, traveling. Like that Jesus was sort of this detached figure from reality. But immediately at the beginning of this story, we're confronted by Jesus was hungry. That Jesus lived in reality, that Jesus lived with the struggles of being human. But then Mark tells us this in verse 13. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to go find out if it had any fruit. So Jesus is hungry, and he sees off in the distance a fig tree, a tree that would have figs, fruit to eat. And Mark tells us that the tree was in leaf. And what that means is it looked healthy. It looked like a tree that would have figs on it. He looked and he saw this tree that he was hungry. He saw a tree that looked like it would have the solution to the problem of hunger. From a distance, the tree looked alive, it looked healthy, and it looked promising. So Jesus, hungry, goes over to the tree to find a solution to his problem. And Mark says this, when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. But then Mark gives us another, it's gotta be disappointing. Oh, I thought maybe there'd be something to eat here. But then Mark gives us a detail that starts to like tip this story into the weird places we're gonna end up. Mark says this, because it was not the season for figs. So Jesus sees a fig tree, and we can understand this. You know, some of us might have, you know, we don't have a long growing season here, but some of us might have crabapple trees or something in our yard. And you know that like just simply the presence of leaves doesn't mean that there's gonna be apples, there's gonna be fruit. You can have a garden that's growing, but just simply growth doesn't necessarily mean that there's gonna be something able to be eaten right away. And so there's this moment where Jesus is hungry, he sees the tree, and he walks over to the tree hoping to find some fruit. But when he gets there, there's only leaves, but that kind of makes sense because it's not really the season for figs. But if it's not the season for figs, then what happens next can almost feel unfair. It makes the story feel weird, feel confusing, because it feels very out of character for Jesus. Because verse 14 says this, then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And Mark wants us to know that this wasn't subtle. He says this, he said, and his disciples heard him say it. Jesus wasn't mumbling under his breath. He wasn't just stupid tree. He proclaimed this in front of the, may no one ever eat of you again. Jesus yells at a tree. Jesus gets upset at this tree for not producing fruit when it wasn't time for the tree to be producing fruit. It sounds like Jesus was hangry. It sounds like he loses his temper because he doesn't get what he wants. It sounds a lot like the tree is being blamed for not producing fruit when the tree wasn't supposed to be producing fruit in the first time or in the first place. And we can all know what it feels like to be hungry. Mondays, my wife and I have our date day. We go shopping at Costco. And there are some days at Costco where you come home and you feel like you've had a good lunch. There's a lot of samples, and they're good samples. Sometimes the samples are not great, but sometimes you go and there's all these good things and you come home and you're like, oh, I feel good. But then there's some days when you go to Costco and the samples are kind of lousy and you don't get the meal you were expecting to get at Costco. And by the time we've done all of our grocery shopping and we've come home and we've unloaded all the groceries from the car, just got to eat something because you're starting to get grumpy and you're starting to get cranky. And it sounds like Jesus is kind of hangry. He just needs something to eat. And this is exactly why this story belongs in this series, because it's the kind of story that makes us pause, that makes us stop for a moment, because it's the kind of story we may be tempted to read quickly because we're not quite sure what to do with it. We can read the story, but we think to ourselves, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That doesn't sound like when we come and we say, I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every life, but Jesus, please just don't be angry. But you can come to Jesus whenever you need him. He's there for you. Just hope that you're coming after the meal, not before. It doesn't sound like Jesus. And Mark doesn't explain it right away. Jesus doesn't stop in that moment to gather his disciples together and say, hey guys, I know this might have been confusing for you, but let me explain to you what just happened. And we don't see the disciples asking any questions. Because they're, you ask him. No, you ask him. No, you, well, let's just, it'll be okay. What we see is we just hear Jesus say it, and Jesus keeps right on walking. And Jesus walks into Jerusalem and into the temple courts. And Mark says this. It says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. So at this point, as we're reading through the story, it just kind of feels like Jesus is having a really rough morning. The first thing we see, the first thing that happens is he curses a fig tree. Now he's overturning tables and he's yelling at people and he's driving people out of the temple. Maybe someone should have just packed some snacks. The disciples are off talking to each other and they're saying, okay guys, new policy. From now on, somebody's got to carry some granola bars in their bag or something, because Jesus is clearly getting a little tired. He's clearly getting a little overwhelmed. He's kind of losing it. We need to take better care. So every morning, can we all just make sure that we've got some granola bars, we've got some kind of snack so that we can head this off at the pass a little bit. Jesus enters the most religious place in Israel. And when Jesus enters, what he sees there stirs up something inside of him. Mark says that he drives out those who are buying and selling, that he overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he won't let anyone carrying merchandise out of the temple courts. Now, what we need to know is that some of what was happening here actually served a practical purpose. That this wasn't just this thing that was happening that was just all wrong and all awful. Some of it served a legitimate practical purchase. You see, the temple was the center for Jewish worship for the entire world. And so people would come from all over the world to all over the known world to come and worship in the temple. And that meant that people had to travel long distances over long periods of time to get there. So the practicality of bringing animals with you, if you were traveling from the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, if you were traveling from a long distance, the practicality of bringing those things with you was impossible. You couldn't do it. So instead, they set up a system where you could come and you could get the things there that you needed in order to sacrifice. It wasn't a bad thing. That as the global reach, as the Jewish people spread throughout the world and they needed to return home, many of these things served a function. The problem was not simply that money changed hands or that animals were sold. The problem was that something deeper had gone wrong with what the temple had become. And Jesus explains it with scripture. He says this. He says, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Jesus quotes back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And that last phrase is what we need to see. The for all nations. Because we're told that God's house was never meant to become a religious possession for insiders. It was never meant to just be for those who were inside. It was meant to be a place of prayer, a place where the nations could come near and seek the Lord. And so the temple had a very specific design. There was an outer court where that was the place where the Gentiles could come and worship. A Gentile is just a term for anyone who wasn't Jewish. And so the outer courts were where the Gentiles were invited to come and worship. Then there was an inner court where the Jewish people were welcome to come and worship. Then there was a very inner court where just the high priest could go to. But this story takes place in the outer court where everyone was supposed to be allowed to come and worship. But instead, there's not really room for worship, because there's all of this other activity happening. The outer court was busy, but it wasn't busy with the things that were supposed to be happening there. Jesus saw the activity of the temple, that the activity of the temple had become disconnected from the purpose of the temple. This was supposed to be a place where people from all over the world could gather to worship. And instead, there's money changers and there's animals for sale and there's all these things happening, and there really wasn't room for the intended purpose. And then Jesus quotes Jeremiah. He says, "But you have made it a den of robbers." Now, dens of robbers is not usually where the robbery happens. The robbers aren't robbing the other robbers. A den of robbers or den of thieves is where the thieves would go after the robbery has been done, after the damage has been done. And Jesus says to them, "You're using God's house as a cover for lives that have become disconnected from the heart of God. You're using worship to cover something that's wrong. You're using the temple to create the appearance of holiness, the appearance of worship, the appearance of doing what's right, but you're missing the heart of God." And that's why Jesus is so strong here. Not because he's against worship, not because he's against sacrifice, not because he's against the temple's true purpose, but actually because he loves the purpose of the temple so much that he doesn't want to see it be hollowed out. He doesn't want to see it be lost. He doesn't want the purpose of the temple to get lost in the busyness of the temple. Jesus loves prayer so much that he doesn't want to see prayer crowded out. He loves the people so much that he doesn't want them to be crowded out. He loves the worship in the temple that he actually wants the temple to be available for worship. But from the outside, the temple still appeared busy. It still felt active, religious, full of movement and noise and visible signs of devotion. But when Jesus looks closer, when Jesus looks beyond the activity and the noise, what he finds breaks his heart. And so he confronts it. And we see the religious leaders understand actually how serious this moment is. Mark will say, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching." That this is a moment where the leaders don't go, "Oh, this guy again, what a dink, we don't like him." Instead, they're like, "We have to kill him." And that's an important thing to understand what's happening. So Jesus and his disciples, they eventually leave the city, and the story that we have picks up the next morning, when Jesus and his disciples head back towards Jerusalem. And Mark brings us back to the moment we started with. It says, "In the morning as they were walking along," they're traveling the same path as they were the day before, "they saw the fig tree withered from its roots." Not just wilted, not just the leaves starting to dry out, the tree was dead. It was withered. Whatever Jesus spoke over that tree killed it. And Peter remembers, and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed, it's withered. You can almost hear the confusion in his voice, trying to understand what just happened here. The tree, the one from yesterday, the one that you tried to go find the fruit from, the one you were upset with, whatever you said to it, Jesus, you killed it. Jesus, you killed the tree. This doesn't feel like Jesus. It doesn't feel like how we're supposed to understand Jesus. And then Jesus responds to Peter in a way that might surprise us. And Jesus does not, he doesn't begin with a long explanation of trees. He doesn't get into symbolism. He doesn't get into justification. He doesn't say, well, Peter, let me explain to you what I, Jesus, the Son of God, did, because you seem to have a problem with it. He does not even say, you're right, Peter. Now let me explain to you what happened. Instead, Jesus says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Jesus, the tree that you spoke to yesterday, it's dead, you killed it. And Jesus says, Peter, have faith in God. And that's such an important turn in this passage. Because after everything that we've seen, the tree, the temple, Jesus brings it all back to God himself. Faith in God. Now, what we need to do to understand this story is we need to understand that Mark has arranged these scenes in a way that will help us understand them. That we need to not look at isolated stories, but we can take all three of these stories, and when we put them together, we can start to understand what's happening here. Jesus curses the fig tree. Then Jesus confronts what's happening in the temple. Then the disciples see the fig tree withered from the roots. The tree surrounds the temple story. And that means that the tree and the temple are meant to interpret one another. The tree helps us understand the temple, and the temple helps us understand the tree. So if we go back to the first strange scene, this first moment where the story begins, we can start to see it more clearly. Jesus was not simply irritated because he missed breakfast. He was not losing his temper because the tree failed to satisfy his hunger. And the tree looked alive from a distance. That as Jesus looked at it from far off, that it looked like a tree where everything was right. It had leaves, it looked healthy, it looked promising. But when Jesus came closer, there was no fruit. And then Jesus goes to the temple. And what does he find in the temple? He finds activity and movement, noise, religion, sacrifice, money changing, merchandise, people carrying things all throughout the court. There's people there. Things are happening. It's a busy place. It's a happening place. This morning, in between services, I was standing in the front room, and man, it was loud in there. Things are happening. There's people here. But what we see is that when Jesus saw something that looked alive and looked happening, he didn't find the kind of fruit that God desired. From a distance, the temple looked alive. But when Jesus came near, he didn't find fruit. He didn't find the kind of prayer, worship, justice, mercy, and welcome that reflected the heart of God for this space. And when we see the fig tree become like a prophetic picture. It becomes like a real life parable. That the temple was full of leaves, but Jesus came looking for fruit. Now, I want to pause here for a moment because I want to make something clear and something for us to not, what I don't want you to take away from all of this. We need to be careful because leaves aren't bad. A tree with leaves on it is not a broken, flawed tree. Leaves are a sign of life. They can be part of a healthy tree. And the same is true for us. The visible things that are the outflow of our faith, they're not bad things. Coming to church is not bad. Singing worship songs is not bad. Reading scripture is not bad. Serving is not bad. Giving is not bad. These are things that in and of themselves are good things. And they can and they will be a part of a life that is genuinely rooted in God. But leaves are not the same as fruit. That just because it looks right doesn't mean that it is right. That just because we look right from the outside doesn't mean we are right on the inside. See, the danger is not always that our lives look spiritually dead. The danger is not that necessarily everything, that as a tree, we look dead. Our branches are falling apart, the leaves are falling down. You know, that's not the only danger. Sometimes the danger can be that our lives look spiritually alive from a distance. That somebody looking at our lives might look and go, wow, look at them. That's who I want to be. That's the kind of life. Look at how lush and green everything looks. They look like a tree. Leaves might impress people from a distance, but Jesus comes close. And when Jesus comes close, he sees more than just how everything looks. He sees what's real. He sees what's missing. He sees all the way to the root. And that means that the answer to fruitlessness is not taping more fruit to the branches. The answer to fruitlessness is not to decorate the tree. The answer to the fruitlessness is not working harder to look alive, because you can't fix a problem at the root by decorating the branches. There's this weird transition that happens in people's lives, and I don't know that it's only men, but I know it can happen in a lot of men's lives, where as you grow up, suddenly you care about what your lawn looks like. You just all of a sudden you're like, I want it to be green and I want it to be lush and I don't want any weeds and I don't know where it comes from. You just all of a sudden you're like, I got to get out and cut the grass and it's got to look right and I got to buy chemicals and I got to do all this stuff to make my lawn look good. But there's another way that you can do this. There's a thing that you can do or you can pay and they'll come and take out all your grass. And they'll put in like fake green grass. And in the summertime, you walk past one of these lawns and you're like, wow, how are they doing this? It's perfect. The colors, every blade of grass is the same length. How are they doing this? But then you walk past the same lawn in, say, February, and it's brown lawn, brown lawn, brown lawn, weirdly, perfectly green manicured lawn, brown lawn, brown lawn. And suddenly you're not jealous of their lawn anymore. You're like, oh, you don't have real grass. We can't fix a problem by simply trying to make it look better. Now, if you have that kind of grass, good for you. You don't have to cut it. Well done. But we can fall into this trap of thinking that the fruit that God wants from us is this list of things we're supposed to do. That if I'm close to Jesus, if I'm close to God, then I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do this. And when I look that way, then I'll look right. But that's not what the Bible tells us. What does the Bible tell us that fruit looks like? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It looks like mercy and justice and humility. It looks like repentance and forgiveness and compassion. It looks like love for our neighbor. It looks like a life increasingly shaped by the heart of God. And as that life is grown and as that life becomes a reality, all those other things, we will go to church and we'll serve and we'll read our Bibles and we'll pray and we'll worship. We will do all of those other things, not to hide the fruit, but because of the fruit. And this is where this weird story meets us. Because none of us want lives that only are made of leaves. None of us wants a faith that looks alive from a distance, but when you come close, it's just hollow. None of us wants to sing worship songs without our hearts engaged in worship. And none of us wants to pray as simply a religious duty. None of us want activity without relationship. None of us want conviction without mercy. None of us want appearance without life. We want not just the look of it. We want the real thing. We want the real relationship. And the good news for us today is that Jesus doesn't want that for you either. Jesus doesn't want your life to just look like leaves. He wants you to have real life. As we look at this story, we see that Jesus takes fruitlessness seriously. And this story doesn't allow us to pretend otherwise. But his confrontation is not evidence that he stopped loving. It's evidence that Jesus refuses to make peace with what is hollow. Jesus loves us too much to let us settle for the appearance of life. When he will say, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus doesn't want us to just look like we've got life. He actually wants to give us life. So when Jesus exposes leaves without fruit, he's not calling us to hopeless self-improvement. He's not exposing places in our lives where maybe we don't have fruit and then saying, "And what are you gonna do about it?" Instead, this is where his answer to Peter's question, his answer to Peter's comment becomes all the more profound and shows us the pathway forward. Because when Peter said, "Jesus, the tree's dead," what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Peter, trust in God. Peter, return to trusting me." Jesus is calling us back to himself. The way forward is not to try and make us look like we're more fruitful. The way forward is not to try and manufacture fruit by sheer will. The way forward is not to hide from him. The way forward is to come back to him, to come to him honestly, to say, "Jesus, here are the places in my life where I've had leaves without fruit. Jesus, here are the places in my life where I've tried to look healthier than I am. Jesus, here are the places in my life where I've tried to be busy to look right, but I felt disconnected. Jesus, here are the places in my life where I need life at the root. And then to trust that same Jesus to give us grace. See, the story is weird. Jesus yells at a tree. But the grace is real, because the leaves are not the same as fruit. Appearance isn't the same as life. And Jesus is not satisfied with the appearance of life when he came to give us real life. So may we be a people who come close to him again and again. May we be a people who return again and again to faith in God himself. May we be a people whose lives are rooted again in the mercy and the presence of God. And may the life of Jesus produce in us the fruit of Jesus. Not just leaves from a distance. Not people or a church that from the outside looking in looks like everything is the way it should be. Not people who from all outside appearances look like they're doing right. May we not be a church that people look at from the outside and go, wow, Hillside Church, they seem to have it all together. Look, they were giving away school supplies. Look, they have a fantasy football league. How amazing. What people look, but then Jesus shows up at church and he starts flipping over our tables. Because we've become a church that looks like it, but we only got leaves, we don't got fruit. May the life of Jesus produce in us the fruit of Jesus. Real fruit in Jesus. So three takeaways for our message today. First, leaves are not the same as fruit. The visible practices of our faith matter. Worship matters, scripture matters, serving matters, giving matters, gathering matters. But they're meant to flow from a life genuinely rooted in Jesus. Jesus isn't looking merely for the appearance of spiritual activity. He's looking for lives increasingly shaped by the heart of God. Second, Jesus comes close enough to see what's happening at the root. We can all manage appearances from a distance, but Jesus sees beyond what other people see. He knows where our faith is genuine and where we've become disconnected and where something beneath the surface needs his life and grace. And lastly, we don't produce real fruit by decorating the branches. The answer to fruitlessness isn't trying harder to look spiritually healthy, but real fruit grows as we return to God, allowing Jesus to deal honestly with what's happening beneath the surface and letting his life increasingly shape ours. Let's pray together, church. Father God, we come to you today with sort of the humble recognition and the humble confession that there are times in our lives, God, where we maybe know that our fruit isn't all that it should be. And God, we again want to humbly recognize and confess that the temptation in those moments can be to try and make the fruit happen ourselves. To try and make us more religious, to try and make us look more right, to be able to learn the right answers, to learn the right things to do, to say, well, maybe if I just do these things, then I'll be okay. But God, we know, and God, we come to this morning, the truth that you're not looking for a people who are busy doing. You're not looking for a people who appear to be doing the right thing. You're not looking for a people who appear to be living the right lives. Or you're not looking for a people who appear to be what they're supposed to be. But God, we humbly acknowledge and recognize that you can see past our ability to manage appearances. You can see deeper into our hearts and our lives than we have the ability to pretend. We have the ability to manufacture. We have the ability to make happen on our own. And so God, we come to you asking for real fruit. We come to you today and say, God, instead of pretending, instead of trying to make things happen, instead of hoping that no one notices, God, I bring to you the areas in my life where I'm not producing fruit. I bring to you the areas in my life where I've been trying in my own strength. I bring to you the areas in my life where I've been trying to make holiness, righteousness, Christianity, my faith, appearance, where I've tried to make it happen. And God, I offer it to you. And God, I thank you that in these moments and in these places, God, we are met by our loving, gracious, kind Heavenly Father. And God, you don't reject us because we've been trying on our own. You don't reject us because we've been trying to manufacture it. You don't reject us because even if we've been trying to hide it. But God, I thank you that you welcome us. God, you will work in us. God, you will change us from trees that look healthy into trees that are healthy. And so, God, I pray that you would come and work in each one of our hearts and our lives. God, come and work in us today. God, allow us to be not just people who look healthy. God, help us not to be just a church that looks healthy. But God, would you help us to be a church that bears much fruit? God, would you help us to be a people that bear much fruit? God, I thank you that you long to work through us. You long to work in us. And God, when we come to you and ask for more of you in our lives, God, you don't ever turn down those prayers. And so God, we pray that we would see you at work in our lives and in our church. God, we want to be a people who bear much fruit. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,